afflicted. He was in prison. And he was afflicted for the cause of doing right. I want to preach a message this night I've called Principles from Prison. Some principles from prison. You know, notable Bible characters were incarcerated. You wouldn't think they would be, but they were. All throughout the Bible, we preached last Sunday morning on Samson. And Samson spent some time in prison. Daniel was not in a prison house per se, but he spent some time in the lion's den. His punishment, his incarceration was there because of his praying. Jeremiah the prophet, you know, was let down into a pit. He was put in the outer courts of a prison. He spent his time there. Micaiah the prophet, his name's not quite so familiar, but Micaiah was the one that prophesied before Ahab and said, go out to the battle and you're going to lose the battle. And Ahab was so upset with that word of prophecy that he put him in prison to feed him with bread of affliction until he returned. We go to the New Testament and we read about John the Baptist and the time that he spent in prison and, of course, the ending of his life there in the prison. We think of Peter in Acts chapter 12, who was in prison. Paul and Silas singing at midnight from the prison. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, though not in a prison house, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Many people throughout scriptures, there seems the thread through there. And of course, most of them, as we look at them, were in prison not for any wrongdoing, but for their obedience to God, for doing that which is right. Peter told us that we should not suffer as an evildoer, but if we suffer for God's grace and God's service, we should praise the Lord for it. These different men in the Old Testament and New Testament were those that faced affliction and faced prison and faced their feet hurt with fetters and laid in iron for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just in Bible times, but throughout history, those that have taken a stand for Christ have faced the same consequences. I was thinking, as I was thinking and meditating upon this, I thought about John Bunyan. How many of you know who John Bunyan is? Now, not Paul Bunyan. All right, not the big guy with the ox, all right, but John Bunyan. John Bunyan, let me read this for you just for a moment. John Bunyan, who lived in the 17th century, was born in England, about a mile from Bedford, became one of the most influential authors of the 17th century. Few writers in history have left such a wealth of Christ-centered writings. Bunyan's moving conversion is recorded in his Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. That was the book that he wrote. His first lasting conviction of sin was produced by a sermon denouncing the violation of the Lord's Day by labor, sports, and otherwise. Well, that's an old-time sermon, isn't it? Some preacher had the nerve to get up and preach about Sunday, making it the Lord's Day, and not making it a day of sports and labor and entertainment and other things, not for beach going and golfing and all that. I don't know if you could preach a message like that in our day, could you? That's what he heard the sermon on, and he was under conviction because his greatest enjoyment came from sports on the Lord's Day. Again, this is the 17th century. Sometime later, while passing through the streets of Bedford, Bynum heard three or four poor women sitting at a door talking about the new birth, the work of God in their hearts, and the way by which they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They told how God had visited their souls with His love in Christ Jesus and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, and supported against the temptations of the devil. From these pious women, Bunyan learned to despise sin and to hunger for the Savior. Later, while passing into the fields, he recounts, "This sentence fell upon my soul, thy righteousness is in heaven. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Then his chains fell off, and he went home rejoicing. In 1655, this is when Bunyan was 27 years old, he was baptized by immersion by Pastor John Gifford of Bedford and called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bunyan was arrested November 12, 1660, 5 years later, the age of 32, for preaching without the approval of the Anglican Church. He was charged with teaching men to worship God contrary to the law and was in jail for more than 12 years. His most well-known work, The Pilgrim's Progress, and I might recommend that to everybody. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress about Pilgrim seeking his way to the celestial city, was written while in Bedford Jail. During Bunyan's lifetime, there were 100,000 copies circulated in the British Isles. Think about that, 100,000 copies in the 1700s. Not when there was great printing presses all over the place. And 100,000 copies went out in the British Isles, besides several editions in North America. And it has been continuously in print since its first beginning. God has been able to use men who, even in their time of affliction, were faithful to serve God. Bunyan, in the prison for 12 years, could have moaned and complained about his lot in life. He'd been serving God. He'd been preaching faithfully. And yet, look where he ended up. He ended up in prison. And yet, instead of complaining about his circumstances, he did something for God, something that has lasted to this day, and something that's an encouragement even today for everyone that's ever read The Pilgrim's Progress. I want to talk about another man, and this is the one in Psalm 105, another man that faced the afflictions of prison. And I want to show you the five principles. I'm not going to say that he learned them in prison, but he practiced them in prison. There's a lot of things we already know, but we don't practice them. Our problem, folks, our Wednesday night crowd, our problem is not with what we know or don't know. Our problem is what we put into practice or don't put into practice. And Joseph put five principles into practice while he was in prison that caused his imprisonment to be used for the glory of God. Now, I'm speaking to folks that obviously are not in prison. You're not in a jailhouse. But sometimes we're locked down by afflictions anyways. Sometimes we're bound by circumstances that are around us that seem to be disfavorable. And if tonight we can take these five things that Joseph practiced while in prison and practice in our lives in the down times, practice in our lives when we consider it not the glory moments, I believe we can practice these same things that Joseph practiced in prison. His life is teaching us these things. We can get through our difficult circumstances for the glory of God. Look, if you would, back at the book of Genesis, and let's look at this evening. Genesis chapter 39. And most of the story of Joseph you know, so we're not going to read through a lot of text in the Old Testament. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph was imprisoned at half the age John Bunyan was. John Bunyan was 32 when he was put into the prison. Joseph was 17 when he was put into the prison. He spent 13 years there. According to Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 20, look there if you would, Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Joseph, for his 13 years or thereabouts in prison, is going to practice some principles that are going to be lessons for you and I tonight, that when we get not necessarily in prison, though, if that should happen. Again, most of these men I named at the onset were in prison not for any evil doing, not for any crimes they'd committed, but as Bunyan, for preaching the faith outside of the Anglican Church. We hope and trust that never happens in America, but the handwriting's kind of out there right now. And so there might be some times that we'll get called upon to practice these things. So let's get these principles of Joseph from prison down where we can get it. Number one, Joseph in prison didn't demand to understand. He didn't demand to understand. He did not ask God why. I don't know about you, I think I do, but when you're under affliction for any period of time, you know what you're asking God? You're asking God why. Whether it's an illness, a sickness, a financial trouble, an emotional stress, whatever it is, we want quick fixes. We want the Lord to deliver us, we want Him to answer our prayers, and we want Him to do it now. And we get tempted. I think of Job. Now, I'm not demeaning Job when I say this, but Job got to the point where he said, if I could get before God, I would ask Him a question. I would ask Him. I would demand of Him and ask Him, why am I going through this? And you know that Job never did get an answer to why he went through it. You read the end of the book of Job and you'll see that God blessed him with twice as much as he ever had before that, but God never explained to him, Job, here's why you went through this. See, back in Job chapter 1, there was a scene there where the devil came to me and I asked him if he'd ever looked at you before, and I kind of set you up for this, and we wanted to have a struggle between the two of us over whether you would be obedient. Job never got that picture story. Joseph is going to be blessed because he's not going to demand of God an answer for why are you allowing these things to happen to me. Without a doubt, Joseph is treated unfairly. His brothers captured him, took off his coat, dipped it in goat's blood, sent it back to his father to make his father think he'd been mauled by some kind of animal. They threw him down into a pit, one of them desiring to kind of set him free the next day, but the others in the meantime conspiring to sell him to the Midianites that were coming through, who took him into Egypt and sold him into slavery. And you know the story. From there, he was purchased by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife, after a short period of time, made a false accusation against him. But at that time, now he's thrown in prison. He's come from his home. He's come from his land. His brothers have turned against him. He's in Egypt. He's done the best he could do. He's been faithful to God. And yet now, at the end of all that, he ends up in prison. He's got every right to ask the question, why? But his victory over demanding to understand is going to shape his attitude for the next 12 years. Because he's not going to focus on why. He's not going to focus on himself. We're going to see more of this in just a moment, but you know, when you're going through affliction, when you're going through trouble, when you're going through pain, whatever it is, when we focus on ourselves, we're never going to have a good day. When we focus on ourselves, when we're looking for the reason why, we're never going to have joy. We're never going to have peace. We're never going to have the blessings of God. When we're so focused on our trials and our tribulations and all our attention's put on that and we're demanding of God, God, I want to know why this is happening to me. When we put the focus there, we're only looking for trouble because we're not going to get our answers. Joseph didn't put his focus on himself. And because of that, he's going to have victory. Because he doesn't put the focus on, God, I want to know why. I want to know why you're dealing with... See, when we do that, we're taking our focus off of everything else and putting it right on us. Nobody else matters. We don't care about anybody else. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? You go up and say, how are you doing? And for the next 30 minutes, they tell you. And it's all about them and their trials and tribulations and troubles and heartaches and heartbreaks. You almost get to the point where you wish you wouldn't have asked them that. That's what happens when we don't get victory over it, when we focus on ourselves and focus on the why. Joseph didn't do that. And because of that, you're going to see these next four steps that come into this thing, and they're all hinging on his attitude of not demanding from God to understand the reason for his problems. Look, if you would, over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice someone in the New Testament that had this same attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 8. Notice what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8. The Apostle Paul said, we are troubled on every side. Notice, yet not distressed. Now, can I tell you, Paul didn't read Norman Vincent Peale's book on the power of positive thinking. But he learned one of Joseph's prison principles. And he realized that when you're going through your troubles and going through your trials, focusing on them is not going to do you any good. It's only going to put you into depression. It's only going to put you into a funk. And so instead of that, he says, we are troubled, yet not distressed. He said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. In verse 9, he says, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. When we're going through that time of affliction, when we're going through that time, it seems a time of punishment, and our natural tendency is to start to look at God and do it one-on-one. God, why? Put our focus on that right there and say, why is this happening to me? Get the focus off of ourselves. Rejoice. Put a smile on your face. Be like Paul and Silas in the prison, singing praises to God at midnight. It's not a false balm. It's not a fake scenario. But when we give glory and praise to God, even when we don't understand, that's when God is pleased. Lester Roloff used to say, don't sing in the midnight, or don't sing in the daylight if you can't sing in the midnight. And here is Joseph in the prison, and he doesn't understand why these things are happening. I think of the verse in John chapter 13. You remember when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet? And Peter said, no, not my feet, not my feet. And the Lord said to Peter, he said, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. A lot of things that go on in our life, a lot of things that happen in our life, we don't understand. We don't know now. One of these days we will. And so right now is just simply the time to trust. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Joseph learned not to demand to understand from God what's going on. This is the first step that's going to make the other steps possible. Next time you go through that affliction, next time you go through that trouble, or maybe you're going through it right now, learn the first lesson. Don't demand from God to explain it to you. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe us an explanation. He's the potter, we're the clay. We simply need to trust Him. We know He knows better than we do. I mean, let me ask you this. If you had molded your own life, would it be the way it is right now? If you had molded your own life, you'd be in Hollywood, if that was your aspiration. You'd be playing for the Indians or the Cavs or, God forbid, the Browns. You'd be doing something else. But God has made you the way He's made you for His honor and for His glory. And sometimes that brings negative circumstances and situations into our life. What do you do when that happens? Don't demand to understand. Second of all, not only Joseph did he not demand to understand, but he didn't fail to be faithful. He didn't fail to be faithful. You know how many times I've talked to somebody that's been missing church, and you know this, you've heard this. They haven't been in church for a while. And you go and knock on their door and say, hey, we missed you in church. You know what they say? Well, Pastor, I'm going through some things right now. I bite my lip so much, it's amazing my lip isn't about this big and fat. Because of the times I have to bite my lip. I'm going through something right now, so I can't make it to church. You know what that means, number one? That means everybody that is going to church is not going through anything. All right? Isn't that a pretty arrogant statement in itself? Well, I'm going through some things right now, so I can't be there. So if you're there, that means everything's fine and dandy in your life. The second thing is, if your life is going through some difficult things, that's the time to be most faithful to God. Folks say, I'm having financial difficulties, therefore I can't tithe. I'm going through some troubles, therefore I can't be in church. You see how backwards Christianity is sometimes? Joseph learned this lesson. He learned that even though he didn't understand his circumstances, he was still going to be faithful. Look at Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse 21. We read verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. There's a wonderful statement right there. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed unto Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph made the best of his unfortunate circumstances. Joseph didn't use his unfavorable circumstances to prevent him from doing right. He could have gotten the jailhouse blues. He could have sat in the corner in his cell and moped and whined and complained and told God why, how unfair it was for him, after all he'd done right and all the good things he's doing, for God to treat him thus and God to treat him that way. He could have just sat there and complained again and put the focus on himself. He could have been depressed and depressed everybody that came in contact with him. You ever met those folks? You ever been one of those folks? Joseph could have taken that road, but because he was taking the good attitude, he was not looking at himself, but he was looking at others. Notice chapter 40. After Joseph had been in prison a good number of years, over a dozen years, the butler and the baker, you know the story, were thrown into prison. Pharaoh's butler and baker were thrown in for some crime they committed against him. Joseph saw these two men. They are now committed to his trust because he's the one that's overseeing them. We just read about in chapter 39. These two men now are under his care. Now notice verse number 6. And Joseph came in unto them, the butler and the baker, in the morning and looked upon them and said, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord, wherefore look ye so sadly today? You see what's happening? Joseph, who has every reason to be the guy with the long face, he's got every reason to be the guy that others feel sorry for him. He's in there unjustly. These two men had done something against Pharaoh and were thrown in there for their deeds. And yet who is comforting the other? It's Joseph that's in there being faithful no matter the circumstances, and he's seeing, he looks at their faces and he says, hey, you fellas are sad. Why are you sad today? He's recognizing the needs of other people. The best thing you and I can do when we're going through difficult times is to look at others. I've said this, when I think I'm going through physical problems, I just go visit somebody in the nursing home. I go visit somebody in the hospital. When we're focused on ourselves, the best thing we can do is kick ourselves to the place where we start looking at other people. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, we'll not turn there, but Philippians 2, verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why did Joseph have victory in the prison? Well, because he didn't demand to understand and he didn't fail to be faithful. He served during his time of affliction. He looked toward others in the times where most of us would have been worrying only about ourselves. Number 3. Joseph didn't bow to bitterness. I don't even know if I want to preach on this one. He didn't bow to bitterness. Look at chapter 40 again. Look at verse 14. Chapter 40, verse 14. Joseph said this to the one that was released. And I always get those two confused. And he said, think on me, verse 14, think on me when that it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. All right, when the one was released and sent back to Pharaoh, he tells him, I've interpreted your dream. It's come to pass. Now, please go tell Pharaoh that I'm still in prison here. Verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. Now, can I say this about verse 15? His complaint was light. He said, we didn't complain at all. Well, he complained. He said, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I've done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. But would you notice this? It's a light complaint, and he didn't even name the offenders. He didn't say, my brothers did this to me. My 10 brothers, not Benjamin, my other 10 brothers, they're the ones that sold me into it. Here's their names. Because I've been thinking over them every day that I've been in this prison, and I've been seeking revenge and looking for revenge, and I've been holding bitterness against them. He didn't say anything about Potiphar. I served that man faithfully, and he knew God was with me. You read the context, and God blessed him and made him prosperous as long as I was there. He knew I was innocent. I didn't do anything against his wife. And his wife made all these... Joseph is not focusing on all that. He's not allowing that root of bitterness that the Bible talks about in Hebrews to grow up in him. His complaint was light. He didn't dwell on the negative. He didn't dwell on the disappointment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You see what happens with bitterness? "And thereby many be defiled." When you're bitter, when I'm bitter, it doesn't just rest right here. It affects everybody around us. Our bitterness shows on our face. Our bitterness is heard in the words that we speak. Our bitterness shows in our actions. And Joseph had none of these signs in his life because he would not bow to bitterness. He would not let it rule him. He wouldn't not let it overrun him. I know I've shared this story with you before, but growing up as a child, I knew nothing of church, knew nothing of Christ. We had a neighbor, an older man, Mr. Morrison. And as us kids gathered in our yard, we were on the corner lot near a subdivision, and we had the big yard. And we'd play wiffle ball. We'd play football, tag football, or flag football in the fall. We even put a hockey rink out in the wintertime. Went out and packed the snow down and flooded it out. And Mr. Morrison would always sit over there in his window and watch us all the time. And we thought it was a little creepy, but at the same time, hey, he's watching kids have fun. That's no problem. It wasn't until after I got saved and went back home, and my dad told me one time, "Mr. Morrison's in the hospital." So I went in to visit him. He'd been our neighbor all those years growing up. I wanted to visit him. I wanted to let him know that I'd found Christ as my Savior. And I began to witness to him and talk to him. And you know what I found out? I found out he was saved. Now, he was the meanest, grouchy old man I'd known my whole life. But I found out he was saved, but at one point in his life, he had a 14-year-old son that had drowned out swimming in a lake or somewhere and got caught in a whirlpool and took him down. And that caused him to get out of church. And that caused him to despise the things of God. And that caused a bitterness to reach down to him that from that point until that day in the hospital bed, I don't even know if he ever talked to anybody about it or even told anybody about it. But that bitterness just ate him up and made him a grouchy old man. That's what bitterness does. And it affects not only you, but it affects everybody around you. If there be any root of bitterness springing up to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Joseph was determined he wasn't going to be like that. Keep your place in Genesis. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's in here somewhere. Just a minute. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" Can I put this in practical terms? When the patrolman pulls you over for going 80 and a 65. And you say, "Yes, sir," and "No, sir," or "Yes, ma'am," and "No, ma'am," and you accept the ticket. You don't get a pat on the back for that. If you get buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, it's no big deal. But, Peter says, "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." See, that's what Joseph's doing in prison. He's not letting that root of bitterness rise up in him. He's taking it patiently. Verse 21, "For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin." Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again." Verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." He suffered unjustly. But he was led as a sheep before his shearers, the Bible says, was dumb. And he didn't say a word. Joseph was not going to be, he was not going to bow to bitterness. And that's what gave him victory in the prison. Those 12 years, the Bible tells us he was in fetters. I don't know how it worked. He was loose during the day to tend to the other prisoners, but at night he was chained just like the rest were. But he did not let those circumstances overcome him. Number four, The fourth principle Joseph practiced in prison is he was willing to wait. He was willing to wait. Even when the chief butler forgot him, he interpreted that dream and the chief butler was let loose, and 2 years later, Joseph's still sitting in the prison. But we don't see any change in his behavior, any change in his demeanor, any change in his attitude. It wasn't as things went on, he got more and more depressed or got farther and farther from God. No, he maintained himself all the way through that. It didn't change him. Was he disheartened? How could he have not been? When he saw the chief butler set free as he had prophesied it, and as he knew he went back to Joseph's house and probably thought it's just a matter of days now, he'll go back and tell Pharaoh what I've done for him. I interpreted his dream and I prophesied to him and he's out. And he'll tell him that I'm here unjustly. It's just a matter of days. And those days went to weeks. And those weeks went to months. And yet we don't see any change in Joseph. He endured patiently. Look at Psalm 37 if you would. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse number 5. Here's what Joseph was practicing. Psalm 37 verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Commit thy way. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. You know the verse. We've all memorized it. Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Isn't that easy to say? Isn't it hard to do? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Wait, wait, wait. Joseph was willing to wait. Look at Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 46. Genesis 41 and verse number 46. And Joseph was 30 years old. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He went into prison. We don't know if it was exactly at 17. At 17, he was sold into slavery and sold into Potiphar's house. Now, how long he was in Potiphar's house serving him before the wife did all that, we don't know the timetable so well. But this is a long, long time that Joseph waited patiently in prison, not understanding his circumstances, but refusing to let bitterness overtake him. He was willing to wait. And then number 5, Joseph's principles in prison. He did not let his dreams dissolve. He did not let his dreams dissolve. You remember Joseph's dreams? Look back at Genesis chapter 37. Again, we're there in Genesis. Look at Genesis 37. Remember what Joseph's dream was? His dreams, two dreams that made his family so upset with him. Genesis 37 and verse number 7. Joseph tells his brethren his dream, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Now, I can't blame his brothers for getting a little bit upset with that. I came from a family of four, not 12. But if my brother, one of my sisters, had stood up and said something like that, I think I'd have reacted the same way his brothers did. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Down in verse number 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. There was his mistake and told it his brethren. Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. That's referring to his mother and his father and 11 brothers made obeisance to me. I wonder when his brothers grabbed him and took his coat, ripped it up a little bit and shoved it in that blood, took him and threw him in that prison. I wonder if when they threw him down in that pit, they were looking at him and saying, what happened to your dreams now, buddy? Yeah, what about these sheaves and the moon and the star and the sun and all that? What about that now? I can't help but think they probably mocked him just a little bit. What will ever become of your dreams now? And I'm sure that after he was sold to the Midianites and his brothers just lost track and figured he's gone, he's dead or he's in slavery somewhere. After he'd been sold to the Midianites and then the Ishmaelites and then taken into Egypt and sold to Potiphar and then falsely accused and thrown into prison, I'm sure the devil came many times and sat on Joseph's shoulder and said, yeah, what about those dreams now, pal? Doesn't it seem kind of prideful and arrogant now that you told your brothers and you told your mother and father they were going to bow down to you? Look where you are now. But he didn't let his dreams dissolve. He was faithful no matter what. He didn't let his circumstances dictate who he was. Oh, if the world today could learn that lesson, that our circumstances do not dictate who we are. Now, I believe that where we come from has a bearing on who we are to a certain extent, but it does not dictate who we are. We dictate who we are by how much we yield to God, by how much we ask for His assistance in our life. We make of our life what we allow God to make of our life. And here's a man that's in prison and his dreams seem to be shot, his dreams seem to be gone. They're a thing of the past. It's all gone. It's all water under the bridge. But look at Genesis chapter 42. And I know you know the end of the story. Genesis chapter 42, his brothers come to Egypt. It's a time of famine. They're looking for food. And lo and behold, without them knowing it, who is it that they just so happen to bow down in front of in Egypt asking for food? They don't recognize him. Why would they? They haven't seen him in 13 years. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's speaking a foreign language. He's living in a different culture. There's no reason for them to suspect who it is. And as they come before this second highest in Egypt, this one that's second only to Pharaoh himself, as they come, verse number 6 says, Genesis 42, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, notice, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. You know, it was a long time since that dream. A lot of water has gone under the bridge since that dream. A lot of experiences have taken place since that dream. A lot of negative things have gone on since that dream. But God's promise was still fulfilled, because Joseph was faithful. Joseph didn't sell out. Joseph didn't back down. Joseph kept his focus on God. These principles that Joseph learned in prison got him through that time so that he came out where he was. I hope you got those five things down this evening. These principles that we learn from Joseph's time in prison. So that when we are going through our difficult times, or when we're heading into our difficult times, we can have this checklist down of Joseph, this practical lesson, and say, all right, here's God, what I need to do as I go into this. I want to come out the other end like Joseph did. I want to come out with my ways pleasing you. I want to trust you through this difficult, in his life, 13-year period. John Bunyan, 12-year period. Others, much longer than that. But how do we do it? By learning these prison principles. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.